Hey, church family, sorry I have to deliver the message to you this week this way, but both of our recordings Sunday failed. We have one that was supposed to live stream, and that failed because we had downgraded quite a few of our expenses at the church, which I'll talk about a little bit more at the end of this message. And when doing that, it wouldn't live stream. And we're fixing that for next week and live stream. We hope we'll be back up. And then the internal recording, we had technical problems with our audio that didn't allow us to record the audio. We recorded the video component of the what we normally capture on the screen, but the audio didn't. So this is why I have to redo the message this way, because I think this week was an important message, not only because we were continuing the series in Romans, but also we talked about some church business as well as just some church stuff that we needed to cover as a church family. So let me go through this message and catch you up just in case you missed it. If you've been following the reading plan, which I hope you're following the reading plan that's on greatseaford.org, then you're able to see kind of where we are and you're pre-reading each week two different teaching sections that allow you to stay up to speed with what we're doing as a church family and going through this amazing book that Paul wrote to the churches that are in Rome. Also, if you want to supplement this teaching, make sure you grab J.D. Greer's Bible study, which we've also put on our website at graceseaford.org. He's got some phenomenal things to share with regard to studying this book, and some of the things that he's brought out have been very helpful, even for me, and helped me to even think about the book of Romans from a different perspective. And then we've been also trying to study or learn about the heart of studying Scripture through this book. There's a section of Romans called the Romans Road. And if you've never done the Romans Road, I think it's awesome. And you should if you have the opportunity to do the Romans Road. So how do you do the Romans Road? Well, you start with Romans 3:23. Then you memorize Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8. Now, in order, that's how you would memorize them as far as how we're going to use them later. But they don't come in that order. Obviously, it would be 3:23, 5:8, and 6:23. If you've not memorized them, it's inside your notes each week, and so we put those memory verses there. Let me just remind you, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 5:8 is, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's huge. And then 6:23 is, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So try to memorize those. We're going to use those as we get through this series, and you'll see how they will be coupled and connected to your story in Christ as we finish this series toward the end of the summer. Now, we've talked about Romans being all about the gospel, and it is, the good news of what Jesus has done. Paul's also broken down over the last few weeks the idea of the old man, the new man. He's talked about the old nature and the new nature. He's connected that to the first Adam and the second Adam, and that being our natural nature, the natural way that we think, which is all about us, and then a deeper way, which is the way of Christ, and that's Christ in us, and as he's being formed, he's creating a new person in you and I as we give our lives to Jesus each day, but also from the initial day that we made that surrender. Last week, Paul bore his soul when he said he was a wretched man, and he's going to figure out how to work out the waging of those two natures together. That was very frustrating for him, which, by the way, if it was frustrating for the Apostle Paul, it's frustrating for you and I at times to struggle with our sin, but then also the mind of Christ that's in us if we're a believer that's willing to create a new way of living. We talked about last week how the habits are a huge piece to letting that happen in your life and in mine. What do I mean by that? When we practice the habits, whether there's the habit of like hang time with God, or the habit of prayer, or the habit of connecting with people for accountability, learning how to study the Bible, the idea of how integral service is, treasuring the kingdom, and then also sharing the gospel, then that's ways that we allow Jesus to invade our life in a way that transforms who we are. And so we want you to be able to do that through the habits. If you have more questions, let me know. Let me know about this. So today we want to continue on in Romans 8. We're going to look at 1 through 27. And as we walk through this section of scripture, a few of these I want to kind of anchor on and around, I want to show you that this whole thing is moving the gospel forward. When the gospel is being moved forward and we're looking at what it means to be a Christian, it really means making Jesus Lord, King of my life in every way. And so if Jesus is truly Lord, and I'm convinced for some of the church he's not, they're looking at Jesus more like a vending machine in the sky, just trying to get out of their faith what they want. There's others that are so religiously bound up and tight. They're more about their traditions than they really are about a living relationship with Jesus. And then there's those that are really, truly seeking him as Lord of their life in every way and in every area. Not that they're perfect, but there's an honest integrity of the way that they're seeking him. Well, those that truly seek Jesus, there's some things out of this text that come as promises to us. And the first one's this: there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. So I love this out of this verse. It's a piece that is something in Romans that is probably worth memorizing in and of itself. And some include it in the Romans Road, some don't. But it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now, there's two repeated phrases here you're going to want to catch as we go through the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And one is the Spirit, and it's the definite article, Spirit, capital Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. It's the third part of the Trinity, which actually indwells and lives in the believer. And Paul's bringing that out. He's actually going to mention that over 20 times just in this chapter. And y'all know if it's repeated, it's important. The other thing he's going to talk about is the sinful nature, which is really our mind that conforms not to God's will or the Spirit's will, but to the world's way of thinking and the world's way of doing things. And when we look at those together, he's going to talk about this, again, this tension between the two, but he's also going to talk about those that truly follow Jesus and truly have made him Lord. The Spirit is going to win, and the believer that surrenders their life to him is going to allow him to win through their faith in Christ. So that's kind of to help you understand these things. When we're in Christ, by the way, we're guaranteed that we're going to have hope no matter what our situation is, no matter what our struggle is, because the Spirit is going to form Christ's life in us. In fact, it's a future reality. In fact, if you want to kind of look at this in a different way, I want you to picture time from God's perspective, that God knew one day that you would give your life to him because of the person of Jesus. Or maybe that's something you're still thinking about. But God knows the day, he knows the hour, he knows the minute, he knows the second that you're going to give your life over to Christ because he died for you and now you want to live for him. Then he also knows after that moment what your life is going to look like, and that one day how you're going to look exactly more and more like Jesus, but one day be fully transformed into Jesus's image. And that future hope is something he already sees, even though we now struggle with it. And that's what I love about this text, what I love about this passage, is he's beginning to show us what the future reality is going to look like for the hope that you and I have in Christ. That's why there's no condemnation, because God is in a process of changing who we are. Look at what it goes on in the second half of verse 3. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So he condemned in us, in sinful man, through Jesus actually coming in the flesh, this idea of what the righteous requirement was, because he allows now the Spirit to live in us, to live out what's needed. And that's because we don't live according to the sinful nature anymore. We live completely anchored into God's will because of what he's done for us. In fact, the purpose of salvation for people that come to know Jesus is not for you and it's not for me. It's to see God's righteousness formed in us, and that the world could look to that and go, something is different. I was just talking to my wife this week, and one of the things that she shared with me is she sees so many people at our church that have recently come to faith and how God is radically changing and transforming their lives. And it blesses her. It reminds her of the power of God and that God's already won. And that's the biggest win in this text, is that God has already won in the whole scope of history, but he's also already won in your life wherever the greatest struggle is, even if you can't see it. One of the areas that I've recently struggled with, and I'm going to talk about this at the end of this message, is our church budget, of our church expenses. Lately, we've had a lack of giving, and that lack of giving is made me go, God, what's going on? And we've not been able to make budget, which I'll give you the details again at the end of this message. But in that, there's been a moment for me to struggle and to talk to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to talk to me and to pray in such a way that I can hear the voice of God. And one of the passages that God has brought back to me over and over again is this one. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's amazing to me. He'll supply every need that we've got. And I think when we look at this, this has been something that the Spirit has been communicating to me, that God's going to fund his ministry. My part is to have faith in that, but also to communicate effectively with you as a church family where we are and what's needed. So we walk by faith because Jesus is Lord. There's no condemnation. And we walk by faith because of that, because the Spirit is in us, creating in us the person of Jesus. And because that's true, there's no condemnation. And the second piece of this is you're secure in your salvation. You're secure in your salvation. You see, Christ purchased your salvation, and then he gave it to you. It's a gift that he gave to you. So it's not like it's something that he's going to take back. And it's not like it's something that you can just surrender. Once he gives this gift to you, and then you receive that gift from him, your life is connected to his no matter what. And that's good news. Now, if you've never received what Jesus has done for you, I want to take a moment to explain that in just a very simple way. Each of us, and you see this in the book of Romans especially, struggles with different aspects of life. We struggle with sin, we struggle with finance, we struggle with our relationships, we struggle with work, we struggle with pain. There's so many things in this world that we struggle with. And all of those things are connected to the problem of sin. And God knew that. He knew that sinful man would bring sin into a sinful world and corrupt it. And so what he did was, in the person of Jesus, he descended. And he lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And he dealt with sin in a way that nobody was expecting. How he dealt with sin was he took sin on, our sin, onto himself, and then killed it when he put it on a cross. You see, remember it says, we memorized it earlier, that the wages of sin is death. To remove sin requires a death. If we were left on our own devices, we would have to die. But Jesus died in our place when he died on the cross, when he took sin upon himself. And then God punished sin in Jesus for you and I. And he did that because he knew that we couldn't take that punishment. So he took it upon himself. Everyone that puts their faith and their hope and their belief and the love of Christ and what he's done in their life, that he died for them personally, then not only is their sin done away with, but there's this transformation that happens, a commitment where they commit their life to him in such a way that now when they think about any aspect of life, they wonder what Jesus would want to do with that, how he could be Lord of that situation and their life. And that's a commitment that you see. And when that happens, that person's experienced the power of the living gospel. There was a lady who attended here for a while, and she had a tattoo. As a young woman, I loved her tattoo because it said, faith over fear. And it was a reminder to her that no matter what happens, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, will conquer any fear that she has. And then verse 15, look what it says. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Isn't that amazing? You are an heir with Jesus. All the promises, all the blessings, everything that's actually guaranteed to him is guaranteed to you, which means that you're a child of God because of your relationship with Jesus, who is God's one and only unique son. That means we get all the riches that have actually been purchased by Jesus. And that's something that should change every one of our lives. It's an inheritance that we shouldn't squander. It's an inheritance we shouldn't throw away. I was talking with someone, we were remembering the movie Brewster's Millions. And when you look at Brewster's Millions, it was a movie back in the 80s about a guy who inherited all this money from his uncle and was required to squander all of it away. That's not what God wants in our life. God wants us to invest in his kingdom. And that means that when we think about our inheritance, we go, wow, the inheritance that God gave me is not really even for me. It's for me to give away. You know, my kids don't have to earn my love. That's something that comes out in this text, this passage, that you've been given the spirit of sonship. You've been adopted into the family. And once Christ has purchased that for you and you've accepted his gift and you become a co-heir, you couldn't do anything more for God to love you more, and you can't do anything less for God to love you less. You are his child. No matter what your path, no matter what you're suffering, no matter what's going on, you're his. And that to me gives me great comfort, even in the midst of times when I'm suffering, even when I'm struggling, that I'm an heir. And with being an heir with Jesus, I now have all of the promises that come with his life. So here's one last thought to think about when you think about this. There's no condemnation, right? But no condemnation does not mean no consequences. So while the penalty for sin has been paid for by Jesus, when you and I sin, when we still do things that are outside of God's will, natural consequences will come into our lives. And I think people sometimes confuse consequences with condemnation. We don't lose our salvation, but we may live out some really negative and bad consequences in our lives because God disciplines the people that he loves very much. And I think that's true of my kids as well. My kids can never do anything that would remove me from or remove them from my love. But sometimes I've let natural consequences play out in their lives. They're still a member of the family. They're still loved. But they need to live out that consequence so that their life can be better and have greater integrity. So I want to transition to this point. That was us going through Romans 8 briefly. And I just want to talk to you about a special message about where we are as a church family. Our finance team meets every month and we review every financial aspect of your church. And I'm very grateful for that team and how they help me. When we met last, we were at about a 10-week reserve, which means by the time you hear this message, we'll be between an 8- and 9-week reserve in our general fund, which means that general fund is the fund we use to operate all of the business aspects of the church, the building, the property, the salaries of the staff, all of the different expenses of the church. And when we last met with them, we were down to a very low reserve. And with that reserve, it was being depleted still. There were several factors that were impacting this decline in Grace's reserve. And I'm going to put a slide up for you so you can see it. One of those is inflation. We know that nonprofits have been seeing a 20% downtick in giving because of inflation. People are having to make tough decisions. Groceries have gone up, gas has gone up, and they're trying to figure out how to manage their budget and get by. And sometimes their giving has gone down as a result of that. The church has also experienced inflation, meaning that there's an increased cost to our property and how much it costs to just manage this property and the church assets. Discretionary giving over the last few years has gone up. That means giving to missions and giving to special projects, but people have gone down in their giving to the general fund, which is the fund that operates the actual church, which is why I could say to you at the end of the year, when I look at just all of our giving, we're a more generous church. But when you look at just our general fund has been taking a hit over the last 3 years. And then the biggest thing impacting this area is that we have seen a reduction in giving in a big way at our church over just since January. In fact, when you look at this next slide that I have for you, you'll see that it's been a pretty quick plummet. Now, what does that constitute? Well, what it constitutes is there are 14 member families. I don't know who they are because I don't look at your giving, but we did run reports. There are 14 member families that signed a covenant to be a member of this church and to support this church who gave $0 over the last year, the last calendar year. Now, that's out of 82 member families. There are 14 that gave nothing for a whole year. Now, I don't know what's going on with those 14 families, but I know that if we're all a family, then all of us need to support the ministry in some way. In some way, we all need to give. And in some way, we need to give of our time and our talent, our treasure, because we believe in what God's doing to advance the kingdom here at Grace. There's 15 families that gave over 74% of the entire budget. So of those, that 15 out of the 82, which means that 18% of our membership is giving all of it. Now, that's pretty incredible. They're supporting the bulk of the ministry. And that's why we're seeing such a drastic decline. It's because God's people are not funding God's mission in this season. Since January, that gap has increased fairly rapidly and has averaged over $4,000 a month as a shortage as a church, which is about $1,000 a week. So you can look at this other slide to see how those gaps line up as far as our financial pieces. Now, what do we do and what are we doing in this situation? Well, we're not panicking because we believe that God is using this as an opportunity to grow our church and to specifically grow each and every one of us, including your pastor. Here's some of the things that we've done that are just physical, smart things. We've put a freeze on extra spending. We've begun to pinch every area that we can in our budget. In fact, we've done over $800 in budget cuts this month. And just different software we use and different ways that we manage the actual business aspects of your church. We've reached out to some people that didn't know that their reoccurring gift had stopped working. They didn't even know it, which was a technical error. And by reaching out to those folks, we've seen an $800 increase in the giving for the month, which is a big deal. Now, between our cuts and helping people with a technical error in giving, which is just some of the online reoccurring giving stuff, it leaves us with still about a $680 a week shortage, or about $2,700 a month. So we can't cut our way to fixing this problem. In fact, if the only way we can actually go through just cutting everything to fix the leak, so to speak, of where we are in our budget, is we would have to next cut everything we give to missions, special offerings, Love Inc., all the different things that we support, Young Life, our denomination's missions. We have to cut all of those missions. And if we cut all of those missions, we would be close to making budget. And we just don't believe that's what God wants. What we believe that God wants is he wants us to talk about this, to have a family meeting, which we had last Sunday, to talk about this deeper, and then also to let people know where we are. You can't adjust when you don't know where the church is. So starting this week, my weekly address, when I send out a video, I'm going to let you know where the church is in the text as far as our giving and where we are in our expenses and what the gap is each week. So you can kind of see, are we getting better at this, or is this still a sinking area? So that's something I can do to improve communications. I'm very grateful I have someone like Christy Jones that's helping me with that, and a consultant like Mark Reynolds, who's also giving me a lot of help on this issue. What are we doing spiritually over this? Well, we've been praying, and I want to ask you to pray, because I believe this is a spiritual issue, not a financial one. And in fact, I think that God uses finances and numbers many times to get our attention. And I believe that many of us in our church need to repent that we have not been funding God's mission, and we've not been doing the things that God has taught us in Scripture to do, like tithe, where we give 10% of everything that we make back to God because of our trust that God will provide for us. Now, maybe you're not at that place, and that's a process for you. How do those kind of things begin? Well, they begin first by repenting that we've made money an idol. And I want to lead you in that moment of repentance by repenting of some things that I've done wrong. As your pastor, here's some things that I've done wrong. I have not given giving its proper place in worship, because giving is an aspect of worship as much as singing or preaching or hearing God's word. When we give, and we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, our finances, we give in such a way that says we honor God, we worship God, and we love God. And we bring that to God's temple, which is the local church. And when I do that, and I do that in a way of prayer, and I respond to God by faith, and when he asks me to give, God not only honors that, but he is at work in my heart. And I haven't given you the opportunity to make giving an act of worship. It's almost an afterthought with just the box in the back. And I'm telling you today, I will start next week by making giving have the proper place of worship as a church. Another thing I'm going to do is we're going to be offering Financial Peace University in the fall to help families that are in debt, to help families get savings, and help families learn how to manage their budget in a way that they can build their revenue to a place that they can give, and they can give faithfully and see God's kingdom advance. The next series that we're going to do is a stewardship series, which means it's about how we manage our lives. And we're going to be talking about all kinds of different areas of stewardship, even stewardship of our bodies. But we're also going to have finances in there, and we're going to call that series It's Not Yours, and that's coming in the fall to help our church get better at this place and give us another opportunity of repentance to move in the direction that God wants us to have. I'm going to have a new class written for you by the fall called Giving with Grace, where we're going to help again to equip you to give of your time, your talent, your treasure, and how to structure those in good stewardship. And I'm asking you to pray, please pray, but more than pray, worship. Seek God through prayer. Seek God through song. Ask God what response he's wanting you to make, and then give and respond to God. Let me show you how this works. If those that gave nothing for all last year, those 14 families, simply gave $25 a week, all of our missions would be fully funded. For those that aren't tithing yet, and they're what we call tippers, you're not giving nothing, but you're giving something, thank you, but you're not giving of that 10% of your total revenue in response to God and faithfulness. For those that are at that place, if they were to increase their giving by $20 a week, our budget would be fully met and every ministry would be fully funded. That's why I think this is so important to pray and for each person to respond by faith, because I don't want those 15 faithful families that have been giving to just increase their giving. Because then as a family, we wouldn't be doing what was needed to really meet the mission. And all of us need to be engaged in the mission. So please pray. Ask God how he's asking you to respond. And then worship with him. Pray to him. Listen to songs about him. One song that's really been a big one for me, and I'll put a link in the notes of this message, has been a song called Firm Foundation. And it's been a song that's just reminded me over and over again as I've prayed through this and worshiped my way through it, that Jesus won't fail, that he never will, and that he sets a firm foundation in our heart for his mission. And because he's the one that created the mission and put us on the mission, he'll fund his mission. So that's a quick update financially. There was more that we shared live, but I wanted to be able to get this message to you and share that with you. If you've got any questions, call me, text me, get up with me at the church, email me if you need to meet and talk more. And all the reports that we have are available to you. If you either email me or stop by the church, we'll make those available to you so you can see the full financial picture. Thanks for your time. Thanks for watching this message. We'll begin a new process where we'll make the offering a central place of worship in a special way that also honors those that give online, because about 60% of our people give online starting this Sunday. And you'll also start seeing better updates from me about where we are in this picture with our expenses and our offering. Thanks in advance for your prayers. Thanks as you continue to read the book of Romans, because it's an amazing book. And I can't wait to see you and continue this week as we dive into the later part of chapter 8 and then dive in to the beginning of chapter 9. Have a blessed week. Thanks for your faithfulness.